come this Lord's Day to consider again the subject of rhetoric and appeal by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. And I want to read the last part of Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, the last time we talked about this, we talked about the question of the mediator. In Paul's demolition of the false gospel of works righteousness, doesn't he delight in pointing out all the ways that the gospel promises are far better? And he describes in chapter 3 one way in which the promises to Abraham and Christ are more intimate and direct than those under the law. The law's promises result in death and judgment, while the promises through faith in Christ are righteousness and life. The law's promises are not better and do not supersede gospel promises, but were only temporary until Christ should come and fulfill the promises made in Him. The law was ordained by angels with a mediator. Most of the law was told to Moses by God and delivered to the Jews indirectly. Many glorious personages participated, but the Jews feared God too much to hear from Him directly. Thus the law's promises were made at arm's length by God, through angels, wonders, and signs, and Moses as God's messenger. So too were the promises that were made to the Jews of blessing for keeping the law. Under the law, all the Jews' interactions with God were through mediators, priests, who alone could approach unto the presence of the highest. But the promises made to Christ that He would be the blessing by His death in the sinner's place as God's Lamb were made directly to Him by the Father. There was no mediator between God and Christ, for Christ is God the Son manifest in the flesh. The quote-unquote paradox is that Christ is the man between us and God. He is our mediator. And yet there is no man between us and God, for our Lord Jesus Himself is the God-man by means of the incarnation. The Jews could never keep their side of the promise of the law, but our Lord Jesus did everything necessary to execute the promise of blessing God made to Him. The promise to Christ was better, and the new covenant that He mediates is better because it is based on that better promise to Christ and executed in His blood at Calvary. Now, there is a problem in preaching these series of messages that the arguments that Paul makes are such things of beauty, and his appeals and rhetoric are so devastating, and the salvation laid out by him is so glorious, and the promises are so wonderful, that one is always dragged back down into the marvel of them, and the desire to repeat them, and to caress them, and exult in them. But I will resist with an iron determination, at least this Lord's Day. Today, we almost come to finish chapter 3. And I wanted to examine Paul's startling explanation as to how anybody inherits the promises made to Abraham and Christ. But before we can do that, we have to crystallize how it is that Paul argues nobody inherits the promises made to Abraham and Christ. That is, the argument that he constructs explaining how we do not inherit the things which are promised to Christ. And to do that, we must understand how the Judaizers and the legalists miscomprehended two things. First, what the promise of blessing was about, and second, how a person can obtain them. Now, they reasoned that the blessing and the promise were to Abraham and to all of his descendants by inheritance. And so, they figured that the Jewish people would automatically inherit the blessing. That they would automatically inherit the blessing because they were made to Abraham, and then he passed them on by natural inheritance to all of his natural seed. They would automatically be inherited, those blessings that God promised to Abraham. And the way you get the blessing is to be joined with the physical descendants of Abraham. And they had a mechanism for this, by circumcision and by law keeping, so that they would allow foreigners to proselytize and become considered Jewish by inheritance, by being circumcised and by entering into covenant to keep the law just like they supposedly had. And that by those things, one would be counted as Abraham's children and receive the blessing. Righteousness by law keeping and the smile of a God satisfied by all the obedient children of Abraham. This seems to have been their conception of how one was made right before God and how one received the blessings that God promised to Abraham. And this was why they stressed circumcision and law-keeping for Gentile believers, because to enter into the blessings of Abraham, you have to become counted as the physical offspring of Abraham, because they falsely believed that was the only way to get in on the inheritable blessings promised to Abraham. And so, first of all, they misapprehended the blessing. What was the real blessing? It was that alien righteousness imputed on account of faith in the righteous seed, who was God's Lamb, who would be slain for sinners. This is the righteousness which Abraham obtained. He obtained it by faith. And God imputed it to him for righteousness, that he believed, that he trusted in the promise of blessing through the seed. Then secondly, not only did they misapprehend the blessing, but they misapprehended how one inherited such a blessing. You see, it was never inherited by blood or by natural descent. It was always obtained by trusting in God's promise of a Redeemer. That's how Abraham got the blessing found in Christ. And that's how everybody gets the blessing to be found in Christ. And this is what Paul has laid out throughout the verses of chapter 3. That Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And by the same means, those who follow after Abraham in faith, trusting in the Savior, have imputed to them righteousness. He said this in Galatians 3, verses 6 to 9, where he writes, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So he's laid out here that if you want to enter into the blessings that Abraham was promised and received by faith, you don't enter into them by being the physical offspring of Abraham. Rather, you enter into them by having the faith of Abraham, like Abraham's. The children of Abraham by faith are like Abraham. They are after his fashion, after his acts and his habits. And they therefore receive the blessing that he received as if they had inherited it. That's why Paul says that they're the children of Abraham. You see, there's an analogy there. Just as a natural child of Abraham received property and received gold and whatever it is Abraham left to his natural offspring, even so, those who have the faith of Abraham inherit, as it were, receive the same blessing that Abraham had, but they don't receive it by natural generation or by natural inheritance. They receive it because they're like Abraham's children in the faith that they express, that they have towards the promise of God. And so you see, the inheritance comes by faith, by being like Abraham faith-wise, not genetic-wise, not looks-wise, not Jewish-wise, not natural-wise. There is a spiritual seed of Abraham, or children of Abraham, and the familial characteristic that joins them all together is that faith in the promises that God made. And you see, we didn't inherit it. Nobody inherits the blessing of righteousness by faith in Christ. Nobody inherits it by the flesh, but by faith. We are treated as if we were Abraham's children. But when Paul limits the natural heritage of the blessing to Abraham and Christ, he cuts off, doesn't he? He strikes the death blow to the entire structure of the Judaizers and of the legalists' position. He finally destroys the very foundation of their argument. In Galatians 3 at verse 16, when he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Do you see how there that Paul is destroying the whole undergirding premise of the Judaizers' position that the blessing of Abraham comes on those who are descendants of Abraham, and therefore you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law? Like all the rest of us physical descendants of Abraham have done, if you're going to receive the blessing. No, Paul says, first of all, the promise wasn't to all the physical, natural descendants of Abraham. It was to Christ. And he makes a big deal over this singular use of the word seed. And he tells us that what God meant by that, speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is that the promise of blessing was made to Abraham and to Christ. That it was not made directly to all the physical offspring of Abraham, but only to that one particular physical offspring, the Lord Jesus. And this is the reason that circumcision was the sign of the covenant. It was to remind them there's a promised offspring of blessing that comes as the natural descendant of Father Abraham. The promise of blessing, you see, is by blood, by natural inheritance, only to Christ. The only natural seed of Abraham to which the promise is directly given is to Christ. He inherits it, as it were, by natural descent. But not all the rest of the natural descendants of Abraham. The promise was made to thy seed, which is Christ, Paul writes. And you see, that means that the Judaizers have no natural right to the blessing that is in Christ. Only the Lord Jesus, by natural inheritance, promised by God to Abraham, had the right and the promise to be the blessing to poor sinners. This devastates the Judaizers' whole premise that the blessing flows through natural descent and by circumcision and by law keeping. Paul takes away their hope in the natural inheritance by nature of their being physical descendants of Abraham. The promise of God was to the seed, singular, which is Christ. So as far as receiving the blessing by physical inheritance, all hope of it is lost by Paul's teaching. And where is the Judaizer and where is the legalist left? Where does their whole theory left? It's collapsed in a heap because he's pulled out that foundation stone that they had it all built upon, that there was some natural right to inheritance of the blessing on account of their being the physical offspring of Abraham. You see, the Jews and converts to Judaism have no promise of blessing to inherit what has been promised only to Christ, though they also be the natural sons of Abraham as the Lord Jesus is. Now, I thought really hard to try to think of an analogy that could make it clear how it is that this promise is made to Abraham and Christ, and yet it doesn't naturally adhere to and naturally accrue to all the natural offspring of Abraham. And I thought of an example, which is fantastical. But at least we can understand it because it's expressed in terms that we understand. Suppose that I go to a man and I promise him that because of what I do, I will make every single one of his descendants rich. Every one of them. Well then, all of the physical descendants of that man are entitled, aren't they, to inherit that promise and should expect that they should come into a big fortune, every single one of them, shouldn't they? Because the promise is made to the man and to his offspring or to his seed. But if I go to this man and I promise him that one day a particular physical descendant of his, I will make exceedingly rich, and he will set up a big foundation and distribute grants to many people to make them rich, then who is the promise of blessing made to? Is it made to all of the physical offspring of this man that I make this promise to, or only to that one physical offspring to be designated in the future, to whom I will give all this money and make him exceedingly rich? And he, you see, then will be the one who dispenses the blessing, the goodness, based upon whatever criteria he sets up, presumably. So the question then becomes, who gets the money? Who gets the money? Under my first promise, each and every one of the natural offspring is entitled to get the money, aren't they? Under my second alternative promise, only the particular physical descendant is entitled to get the money, and as many as apply to him and to whom he grants a portion of the money. So you see how that God could promise Abraham that in his seed, which is Christ, there would be this blessing, and that all the nations of the world would be blessed through this seed, Christ. You see then why Paul is so particular to narrow down the blessing to the seed, which is Christ. Because he's the one who's entitled to be the blessing. Not all the physical descendants of Abraham. And not only that, he's the only one who's entitled to have the blessing and to dispense the blessing. Not all the physical descendants of Abraham are entitled to receive it, nor should they expect it, nor is it their right to claim it. Only the Son, only the Lord Jesus has that right to claim that blessing which God promised Abraham would be in his seed. And you see, all the Jews knew of the promise of the blessing seed who is the Lord Jesus, because Paul says he preached the gospel to Abraham, not just for his own descendants, but for all the Gentiles too. In thy seed shall all nations of the world be blessed. Well, that would include the nation of Israel as well, wouldn't it? Every type and every class and every race, if you will, and every ethnic group, all nations of the world, you see, will receive whatever blessing they receive through the blessing that is in the promised seed, the Lord Jesus. But you see, the Judaizers falsely supposed they should get the blessing by keeping the law and by virtue of being the physical offspring of Abraham. Whereas in reality, the blessing only came to those who, like Abraham, go to the one to whom the promise was made and apply for the blessing of righteousness and life. And we apply for it by faith in the promise that God made through the Lord Jesus of a Redeemer. You see, the advantage then that the Jews have is that they were particularly informed about the blessing that was to come in the promised Redeemer. And they were particularly put on notice that it would come by physical descent from Abraham. And they were given the sign of circumcision as a reminder of that means by which righteousness would come through the ordained promise to the particular seed that was to come, who would be the lamb that would be provided by God for a sacrifice that Abraham understood when he offered up Isaac and saw the lamb provided in picture form that would be provided one day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, he said. So the advantage that the Jew has is that they were particularly informed about the blessing to come of the promised Redeemer, and they were warned in advance of the duty to hear and to believe the promises of God in Christ. And so this is where Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3 comes in, after he describes how they had killed the Prince of Life so that God's promise of a sacrifice made through all the prophets should be accomplished. He calls on them, Peter does, to repent, and he reminds them of Moses' warning. In Acts 3, at verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Notice well what Peter says here. Exactly ties in with what Paul says in Galatians 3. God sent to the people of Israel first a raised Lord Jesus. For what purpose? In order to bless you. You see, this is the tie-in to the promise that God would bless all the nations of the world through the promised seed. And here Peter is saying, he comes to you first. He comes to you first to bless you in turning away from your sins. If you'll trust in him, if you'll believe in him, and if you'll turn away from what your leaders and what your nation did in destroying the Prince of Life. Repent for the remission of your sins and for the time of blessing. The Lord Jesus was sent to bless all those who trust in him. And Peter says that he was sent first. The message was sent first to the nation of Israel, his own physical kin. Christ is sent to bless you. The blessings of Abraham, you see, flow only to Christ and from Christ to all those who trust in him. You will not be blessed by virtue of your heritage, even though you are the children of the covenant God made with Abraham. And don't you just love the fact that Peter, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, quotes this very same text which Paul later says is God preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And this is at a time when Peter doesn't have a clue that the gospel is meant to be for the Gentiles as well. Even though he cites the very text, "In thee all nations of the earth shall be blessed," he cites the very same text that Paul uses so effectively to talk about how the gospel has always been for the Gentiles. For the whole world. Peter then quotes it and he telegraphs what's about to be revealed, not just to the world, but to him when he says what? He says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you." You see, leaving open the door that what happens to the Jews first will soon, very soon, be opened up to all the rest of the world when Peter is rebuked for being against his preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and sent to Cornelius's house, where the gospel breaks forth and the blessings which God promised to Abraham would be in Christ to all the nations. It begins to be apparent that this gospel is free to all who believe, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. You see, he makes it clear, Peter makes it clear, even before he understands the meaning of it, that this blessing which is in Christ has been sent not just to the Jews, but also to the rest of the world, to all who trusted him, and that by rejecting Christ, they reject the blessing that God promised Abraham would be in Christ. You see, there was no automatic blessing to accrue to them on account of their natural heritage from Abraham. It was necessary that they should embrace the Lord Jesus to receive the blessing which He had been sent to give to the whole world. You will not be blessed by virtue of your heritage, even though you're the children of the covenant God made with Abraham. You know, the Lord Jesus Himself pointed out the failure of the Judaizers' theory about physical inheritance by children of Abraham when He describes the blessing that He, the promised seed, the Son of God, would offer those who believed on Him. In John chapter 8, that great text where He describes how those who follow Him, those who trusted Him, He'll set free. You remember? He says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You see, this is a reference to what Paul said about those who were in bondage to the law. We're in a prison, but Christ sets us free. He takes away all the requirements of the law that were against us, that we've breached, and the punishments that therefore accrue. He takes all that away, nailing it to His cross. And He sets at liberty those who were bound by sin. And He takes away all the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. And the Lord Jesus is telling these people that if they'll follow Him and believe in Him, He'll make them free. He'll set them free. He'll be the blessing that Abraham trusted in. He points out the failure of the theory of physical inheritance by the children of Abraham when He describes this blessing that is in Him and in obeying Him and following Him. And notice He offers freedom from the bondage of sin, forgiveness and release from that prison that the law holds Israel in. But the listeners claim they already have the blessing because they're Abraham's children. Look at what they said. "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Do you see, they think that because they're Abraham's children, why, they don't need to be set free. They've already got the blessing. What can Christ offer them that they hadn't already got? And they got it because they're Abraham's children, you see. So you see that they believe that they just naturally receive what God told Abraham the promised seed would give to the world. Why, they don't have to receive it by faith or even believe in the promised seed. They just get it. It comes to them automatically. But no, the Lord Jesus points out to them that they are in bondage because they're in sin. They do need the blessing. They do need to be set free by believing on Him. But they won't do it. The listeners claim they already have the blessing. And so the blessing is by virtue, they think, of their being physical children of Abraham. Versus the blessing of Abraham that he had of the Lord Jesus and the promise of the blessing made to and through the Lord Jesus. You see, the physical children of Abraham are not only not blessed, but in Jesus' case and in this incident, they reject the promised blessing. Verse 37 through 40, "I know," Jesus said, "that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill Me because My word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of My Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill Me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." You see, the work of Abraham is to believe God's promises of blessing in Christ. And they have rejected that work of Abraham. They've opposed the Lord Jesus. Why? They seek to kill Him. The Lord Jesus confronts them with that fact. And so, if they were really Abraham's children, they would behave like Abraham. Remember Paul, we said a few moments ago, Paul makes that very same point that the true children of Abraham who enter into the blessing of Abraham are not those who are just the physical descendants. They're the people, they are those who are like Abraham because of faith. They have the familial attribute of faith in the promise of the Lord Jesus. They're the true children of Abraham. They're the ones who inherit and receive the blessing that was promised to Abraham through Christ. And so, the work of Abraham is to believe God's promises of blessing in Christ. And Jesus says, doesn't matter that you're the physical descendants of Abraham. You're not the real children of Abraham because you haven't believed the promise. And you haven't believed on me. In fact, you've tried to kill me. And so Christ, like Paul later, completely decouples the freedom, the blessing that Israel expects by virtue of physical descent from Abraham, and implies that blessing is received not by physical descent, but by a similarity of conduct to that of Abraham, which Paul explains is faith in God's promise. And that faith characterized by Christ is seen in Christ's description of Abraham rejoicing to see his day. And Jesus says, and he saw it and was glad. You see, this is the outgrowth of the faith of Abraham. And it is a work of Abraham that will be the mark of those who have the faith of Abraham. That they will see the day of the Lord, Jesus. They will see the promise of His coming. They will see the promise of His sacrifice. They will see the promise of His righteousness imputed to them. And when they see it, they will rejoice and they will be glad. And you see, the people that Jesus is talking to, they're not rejoicing in the day of Christ. They're not glad at the coming of Christ. Why is that? Because they don't have the faith of Abraham. They're not the spiritual seed of Abraham. They think they have all the blessing coming to them because they're Abraham's children. But they don't have the fruit of those works of Abraham, that faith that Abraham had, in that they don't rejoice to see the day of Christ. And they're not glad when they see it. Next Lord's Day, I hope to finish chapter 3. But I leave you with this. We receive the blessings promised in Christ, just like Abraham received them, by faith in the promises. And Abraham embraced them, and he relied on them, and he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And seeing Christ coming and rejoicing in it, and being glad is the natural consequence of his trust in God's promise. So that imputed righteousness by faith like Abraham in the promise of Christ leads to rejoicing in Christ's work, seeing it, and being very glad. And that's what we do every time we come together and celebrate the Lord's table. We're seeing Christ's day. We're seeing Christ coming. We're seeing Christ's perfection and His sacrifice at Calvary for the sake of sinners. And we're rejoicing in it. And we're being very glad of it, aren't we? And that's what we do every Lord's Day. Why is that? Because we have the faith like Abraham. And therefore, we've entered into the promise of blessings, just like Abraham did. You see, the world doesn't rejoice in Christ's work, and it isn't glad in it. You can tell them all about it. You can proclaim it. You can set it forth in the Lord's table, and they just yawn, and they ignore it, and they go about their business. You see, they're like those Jews that Jesus was rebuking. But no matter who they claim they are, they don't have the works of Abraham. And they don't rejoice in the Lord Jesus' work, and they aren't glad in it. And that's because they haven't had faith and they haven't received that imputed righteousness. You see, they haven't trusted in the promise of God, of the blessing in Christ. But the fact that we rejoice and are glad, you see, is evidence that we're doing the work of Abraham, the works of Abraham. Faith in the promise, rejoicing in seeing it, and being glad in receiving it. We do the works of Abraham because we're Abraham's children, because we have faith like Abraham. Not in ourselves, not in our physical heritage, but in the work of Christ that was promised to Abraham and that he received and believed and trusted in and rejoiced in by faith. I was reminded of the words of that song that Isaac Watts wrote, "Behold the glory of the Lamb amidst the Father's throne, prepare new honors for His name, and songs before unknown. Ye elders worship at His feet, ye saints adore around, with vials full of odor sweet, and songs of sweetest sound. To Thee, O Lamb, to Thee once slain, be endless blessings paid. Salvation, glory, joy remain forever upon Thy head." Let's give thanks for the Lord Jesus and for the sacrifice He made for us at Calvary all those years ago, and for the fact that we've trusted in it through the grace of God, giving us the faith to believe and opening our blind eyes and raising our dead cold hearts from the grave. And now we've seen the work of Christ, and we've rejoiced in it, and we are very glad. Let's give thanks first for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us on the cross. O God, our Father in heaven, we rejoice in Your goodness to us, in Your provision of a Redeemer, in Your provision of a sacrifice, in the fulfillment of that promise that Abraham articulated to Isaac. Only soon later would he understand its full import. My son, God shall provide Himself a lamb for a sacrifice. And we have that lamb pictured for us in the broken bread and in the wine that pictures His body and His blood. And that You delivered up Your own Son, in whom You were well pleased, and You offered Him up to be the Savior of Your people who trust in You, who trust in Him. And we thank You that we have the Lord Jesus' testimony, that Abraham not only trusted in the promise, but he foresaw the glory of Christ, the day of Christ, the work of Christ. And when he saw it, he rejoiced and was glad. And so we look back to see that work. And we look forward to see one day when we'll see our Redeemer with our own eyes. And we rejoice and are glad in it. And we thank You for this feast He left us, how it reminds us of the things He did for us. It brings to the forefront the glory of our Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's give thanks for the cup. I'd like to ask Brother Whitten if he'd give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus poured out for atonement for our sin. The Scriptures tell us that after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 191, "With Jesus in Our Midst." Faith eats the bread of life and drinks the living wine. Thus we in love together knit, on Jesus' breast recline. Number 191.